was a long time ago when I was entering seminary that had an interesting class. One of the professors, he actually held the chair of practical theology or of Christian education at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. His name was Gilbert Peterson, Dr. Gilbert Peterson. He went on to be the president of Lancaster Bible College after I graduated from Trinity. But he asked a very interesting question. I'll never forget that day. He just said to all of us in that particular class, he just said, "What is your goal in life?" And he expected an answer. What is your goal in life? He said, if your goal is nothing, then you'll hit it. And so write it down. What is your goal in life? I don't know whether you've ever had anybody ask you that question. At the beginning, kind of as you're, like for me, I was just kind of hopefully going to graduate and then start off with life. And I thought, I don't know whether it was back when the day that one song, Be Happy, was hit on the radio, but I said, my goal is to be happy. Whatever it is I do, I want to be happy. And I thought that was a pretty smart goal, wise goal. Just be happy. Just be happy. Then life came along, and realized that I wasn't always happy. And there is a difference between what I want us to look at here from the text, the word joy, and the word happy. And even the dictionary acknowledges they are not the same thing. I think I was thinking they're probably the same thing. They're not. Happiness is determined by happenings. When they're good happenings, we are happy. But if they're the happenings that are in our lives, if the circumstances are not good ones, we're not happy. So being happy is kind of shallow, not very realistic with the way life is, because life is not always full of just good happenings. And then we came across this little word, joy, especially in the Christmas season. We sing about rejoicing and joy, and quite frankly, in the Greek language, it comes from the same root, the same Greek word. Rejoicing and joy come from the same Greek word. It's chara, meaning joy. Come across this little word. It is threaded, not just throughout our carols, but the reason it's threaded throughout our carols is because it is threaded throughout the events around the first advent of the Savior, around this Christmas season with the people and events and things that are happening at this incredible time in God's economy when the Savior is going to be born, come into this world. This world is going to know something that's amazing. In fact, the word joy or rejoicing, those two, again, from the same root, appears 132 times in the New Testament. So it's part of whatever joy is, it is to characterize those people who are involved with being a Christ one. That would be you and me if we name Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it's coming 132 times. And the interesting thing is, as we discover and we study this little word joy, it really is so deep that according to the Bible, according to the New Testament, it is not affected by adverse circumstances. Oh, are you sure? Yes. I mean, according to what the Bible says. It is not affected. In other words, when the happenings aren't good, it still doesn't affect this joy, whatever joy is, according to New Testament. We see it illustrated particularly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2, where there the author of Hebrews says that it's this joy characterized the life of Jesus even as he was set before the cross and he was going to endure the cross. He still was characterized by joy. It was joy that characterized Jesus as he endured the cross. And not just the cross, but as he endured opposition from evil men. Joy is characterizing Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Adverse circumstances, painful circumstances, abuse by others, mockery, ridicule, whatever. Really? Yeah, really. And I think that's why even when we come to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, he says to the Roman Christians, rejoice in the hope that you stand in. We also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Boy, I got to work on this. Because I know how I feel going through sufferings. Joy, according to how the New Testament describes it, is not affected by adverse circumstances, obnoxious people, painful things. The New Testament joy is not affected by that. It is deeper than that. Well, Paul, of course, goes on to give us a better understanding in that well-known passage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where he's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about love. Well, we haven't talked about love so much, but peace last week and joy. And here's this little word, joy. What is it? It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the source of joy is the Holy Spirit. So joy is not some kind of human concoction or manufactured by what you want to do, or joy is not so much a choice here. It is something that is given by the Holy Spirit. He is the source of joy, according to the New Testament joy. According to this joy, this kara, that we find threaded throughout the Advent stories and people at that time. It is from the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from God. It is not natural. Joy is not something natural. It is something supernatural because it is a gift. It is given to us by God's Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. In fact, in Old Testament times, of all things, way back in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10, there we learn something quite fascinating. And it's this, that Nehemiah, as he was trying to encourage his people, and there was opposition to them building the wall, and there was all kinds of abuse and problems and conflict with them finishing up building the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah came along and said, you know, it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. So, in other words, the joy of the Lord, that provision that the Lord gives you, it actually is a strength so that you can handle whatever opposition you face. It's God's provision to handle tribulation and opposition and circumstances. It's God's provision. Joy is his provision to handle that. According to Nehemiah, we have that. So, which is better to have as a goal for your life, happiness or to be joyful? Be happy, be joyful. I might have got a little wrong back in those early days when life was a little different. So here we have this word, a little bit of a backdrop, but we have these numbers of stories that we are very familiar with at this Christmas, this Advent celebration time, of individuals that, according to the text, they experienced this divine gift of joy. And I suppose if, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if they can experience this, then how can I? Can I too enjoy the gift of joy? Can it be mine? Well, you know these stories well. We don't have to spend a lot of time on them, but Mary in Luke chapter 1, and Stan read the text there. This is part of the greeting is just prior to the actual reading that Stan read, but when the angel, when Gabriel comes and talks to Mary, and I guess it's in verse 28, the NIV puts it this way, "Greetings," is what the angel says to Mary, "greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." That's how the NIV has it, but literally, that word greetings, it's a salutation word, but that word greeting, the root of that word is really the word joy. Literally, it says this, "Be rejoicing, one having been highly favored." Mary, be rejoicing. For you are one who is highly favored. The Lord is with you. Be rejoicing, Mary. Joy to you, Mary. Literally, that's what it means. Now, keep in mind, it's not that much later, 8 days later, that in spite of the fact that the angel tells Mary to be rejoicing, Mary, it's Simeon that comes along, and we can read about that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, and he comes along, and he makes a prediction, Mary, be rejoicing, Mary. And you know what? There's going to be a sword that will pierce your very soul. Part of the package. Adverse circumstances, happenings is going to be real. In fact, it probably started early with Mary because the painful happenings with her life was, of course, the misunderstanding, the judgment of her family, the judgment of Joseph. And as a young girl, what she had to go through, because here she was going to have a baby and nobody really knew, and all the ridicule, the mockery, the pain started early for this teenage girl. But we know ultimately, as she was at the cross of her son when he was crucified, her heart had to be pierced. But be rejoicing, one having been of high favor of God. And then, of course, in the passage that Stan did read, when Mary sings her song, it's called, we call it the Magnificat. It's from the Latin Vulgate. It's when she's magnifying the name of the Lord, and she says it, "My soul praises the Lord, my spirit rejoices." There it is. My soul rejoices. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And she goes through those number of verses, and if you have a study Bible, you'll see it's kind of set off like a poem, like a song, and she's singing this Magnificat, what is called Magnificat, where she magnifies the Lord. Why? Because 8 times, it's He has done this, and He has done this, and He has done this. 8 times is what the Lord has done, and she's rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Yeah, she's experiencing this joy. She's experiencing this joy. Well, how is it, Mary? Well, obviously, the Lord chose her. But what I'd like to acknowledge, or at least for us to draw attention simply to in closing on Mary, is by looking at her response to this incredible story that the angel tells her. Her response to this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. And we see in this young girl's heart, though she didn't understand it, she believed the promise. She just didn't quite understand the process. In contrast, Zechariah, he didn't even want to believe the promise. He questioned the promise. But Mary believed the promise. She questioned how, the process of it. But her final analysis, and it comes through in that statement, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And Mary, of all things, she experienced the joy that comes from the heart and the hand of God, because she submitted her will to God's will, you know. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a little tricky for some of us. God, I trust you. I don't understand right now what I'm going through, but I trust you, and I submit not my will, but thy will be done. Now, where ever heard that before? That's what Mary said. Not my will, I trust you. I believe you. She experienced incredible joy, Christmas joy. I can't help but remember that, and I don't know, it certainly doesn't fit here, but every time I hear about the will of people, I think of this thing that C.S. Lewis have said, and I know that I've said it numbers of times here, but our will is really something. Because those that are in heaven, in his presence, are people that say this to God, thy will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. People in heaven, ultimately, people that are going to be in heaven, they're the ones that somehow can say to God, thy will be done. But then there's always those, says Lewis, I can't say that. And their eternal destiny is affected. And finally, in their torment, yes, in their torment and their separation from God, God is the one that says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. The will is powerful. Mary experienced the joy. Well, then of course there's Elizabeth and Zechariah and baby John. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, we kind of have that same word appearing very, very early in the story of Zechariah when Gabriel came to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, I guess it's verse 14, and the angel says, he will be a joy. Talking about John the Baptist, talking about this promised one, this he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now they're talking about John the Baptist, the baby that Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't have because they're too old, but they had him anyways. Miraculous. And this gift that they had will be a real joy to you too, Zechariah. And Elizabeth, and to many others, he will be a cause for rejoicing. There's the word. It's from on high. It's a gift. We have it here with these three. The theme of joy is kind of like the prelude here. And then when we have, I guess it's in chapter 1, verse 35, when Elizabeth has this little baby boy, in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She's talking about when the baby is born. Talking about, this is Elizabeth talking. And then, of course, Elizabeth in chapter 2, a bit later on, and is it verse 58? I don't know if I can find it. Verse 58. Yeah, on the eighth day they came. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let's see where verse 58, where's that? Oh, maybe it's chapter 1. Wow. Can't see it well enough. Anyway. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth. We have this couple that are experiencing the joy so much so that as we get down to the end of Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah. Now he's singing a song. And he breaks out and he says, his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies, praise be to the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. And that's at the birth of John the Baptist. And Zechariah. Well, amazing. I wish I could find that other verse. Maybe it's, Well, I can't. Anyway, so here we have this joy. Now, how is it that this old couple here, how is it that they can experience this joy? Same thing. They're rejoicing. The Benedictus. This glory of the praises of God. Well, if you stop to think about it, these two people, they have experienced something that they could not concoct on their own. No way. And these two people, they have received the Lord's miraculous provision. I mean, that's what we observe. They have received his miraculous provision, something that they received because it was done by the power of God, just the same way with Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. Same thing with the virgin birth with Mary. And these two, they had experienced and they've received miraculous, powerful provision from the hand of God in the birth of John. And it was all part of this Advent preparation. Miraculous. They acknowledge that it's his power, not theirs. That's how they experience. Now, you know what? God offers to us miraculous, powerful provision, each one. It's maybe a little bit different. It's not having a child when we're up in years, but it's just as miraculous. It's being born again from above. It's being transformed. I had an interesting talk with one of you this week, talking about a change, a transformation. I'm not the same man anymore. I'm changed. Totally changed. Born from above. Changed by God's power. It's nothing that I can do, and I know I can't do it. It's something that God does. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were no different. They experienced the miraculous power of God. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know what you're facing, but I know what they were facing because we're told. But whatever it is that you're facing, Jesus is enough. And there's a miraculous, supernatural power that's available to change your heart, to change your circumstances. But what you need to do is believe it. You just need to believe it. It's through Jesus. It isn't through what you can do. It isn't what you try to do. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't trying to be better, trying to be good. We'll get to that as we close the sermon here in a minute or two. Then the angels, of course, the angels and the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Well, there's the word. I mean, you know, don't be afraid, the angels say to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. There it is again. Same word, joy, kara. That's what I'm bringing, angelic, this announcement. Now you know, as we read that Luke chapter 2 passage about the angels and the shepherds, nowhere does it explicitly say that the shepherds experienced kara, or joy. It doesn't say that. The closest we come to it is that the angels give them the message of great joy. They have the message of great joy. But then we observe what happens, you know, in the shepherds. They get up, they leave the sheep or whatever, and away they go, and they're in a hurry, and they find the baby, and they see that what the angel has said is true. And then we go to the text, and we find out that these shepherds, they go around everywhere spreading the word of what they were told. What were they told about the child? Well, what they were told about the child, one thing for sure, was they were told from the angels who said, this is a message of great joy. And they couldn't help but keep quiet. They had to share it. They had to spread the word. Great joy. I don't know if you've ever, I hope you have. But if, for whatever reason, you're very aware that the Lord is kind of putting you in a circumstance, maybe with somebody else, and it never dawned on you, but all of a sudden you realize, hey, I'm a Christian, and this person, you know, I need to I need to say something here about the Lord. And then for whatever reason, you finally decide, okay, I'm going to do it, and you start talking about the Lord and trying to encourage this person about what you know about the Lord in your own walk and in your own life and your own experience, and you actually can witness to the person about what the Lord means to you because of just the circumstances working. And then you go home, and how do you feel? You feel, wow, what was that? Oh man. And that's exactly what they were doing. Just as the angels gave the declaration and the angels announced and the angels shared with the shepherds about what was happening, these shepherds saw what they said and it was true, and they go along spreading the news about what they heard, what they told, what they saw. They were just witnessing about what they saw. Do you know, there's a man, the Apostle Paul wrote to him a real short little letter. Oh, man, it's not even, well, I guess it's one chapter, but it's not even longer than one chapter. It's Philemon, that little book that's, you know, it can get hidden in the New Testament. It's hard to find. It's right before Hebrews. But Philemon, that's what it's called, Philemon. And Philemon was a Christian man. and scholars tell us it was probably in his home that the church at Colossae met. They had their, that's where they would have their worship times, their whatever. And Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, and so on, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and so on, so on. And he gets down to it, Paul talks about Philemon. He says, you know what, Philemon, I always thank God, my God, as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I hear about it, you know? I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Can you imagine somebody just being known for the way they love the saints of the church? I just had a visit with a lady. There was a lady at the Henley, and she came and she asked whether I'd come visit her mother. And I did this past week, and her mother is very, very ill. Very ill. Probably, it doesn't matter what it is, but she's very ill. She's quite elderly. But one thing I did notice, I asked her mother if she had any kind of church background or whatever, and she was trying to think so hard, she was trying to remember. And then she looked at her daughter, and her daughter filled in always because her mom couldn't remember quite many things, you know. But her daughter, oh yeah, with that church, yeah, we're that church. But it wasn't. There were problems in that church. Yeah, yeah. And so we left there, and we went over this church, and there were problems, and they spoke in certain languages. I didn't know my mom could understand the language they were talking about. She answered them in the language, and they were horrified because they'd been talking about her in the language they thought she couldn't understand. You know, and so she said, "So mom isn't. She hasn't given up her faith, but mom isn't really great on churches." Not really great on churches. Philemon, I hear about your faith in the Lord, and I hear the way you love, the love that you have for all of the saints. But here's the right part. This is what I wanted you to hear. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Did you get the gist of that? If we don't, Paul says, Philemon, if you don't share your faith, you won't really, you might have a half understanding, you might have a quarter understanding, but you won't have a full understanding of all of the good things that come our way because of the riches of Christ. Oh. Those that are burdened down because of the Christian commitment or the Christian burden or some of the things that happen. Sharing your faith. Telling people what the Lord has done for you. So that it's not really just a blessing for them. It's a blessing for me too, because then I'll have a full understanding. I don't want just a part understanding of the riches of Christ. I want to have a full understanding of the riches in Christ Jesus. The good things that are mine because of my Savior. So Paul says, I pray, Philemon, that you'll be active in sharing your faith, witnessing. You want to experience joy? Do what Paul says Philemon should do. Do what the angels were doing. Do what the shepherds were doing, because somehow they saw something, they were told something, and they couldn't keep it quiet. And God continues. Do you see the blessings that God continues to give to us? Finally, now we're doing good today. We're doing good. Finally, the Magi. You know, Matthew. Matthew, you got to go to Matthew for the wise man. Yeah, I remember that bumper sticker. I never forget that bumper sticker. Maybe you saw it too. It's a cool bumper sticker. I haven't seen it for a while, but I saw it and I remembered it. Wise men still seek him, it says. You know, wise men still seek him. And everybody knows that that's reference to. It's the Magi. The ones who came from the east, and we read about their account in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. And so Bible scholars tell us they probably came from Persia. But they were under the influence way back when Daniel was in exile and the Medes and the Persians took over from the Babylonians, and there Daniel was still there, probably an old man by then. But nevertheless, the Persians, there he was. But he was faithful in talking about what the Scriptures said. Remember the Scripture, the Old Testament says, which of course the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, that, you know, the Scriptures, those Scriptures are able to make people wise unto salvation. So Daniel was surely talking about that Scripture, that body of information that he knew up and he grew up with and he knew very, very well, because somehow these Persians had somehow learned down through the ages that according to the law book, Moses, the book of Moses and Deuteronomy, there was this promise. I'm sorry, it's Numbers 24. This promise from the book of Moses, Numbers 24, verse 17, there would be this royal leader, this king, this one who has a scepter, and he would be from the tribe of Jacob. And it was coming from Jacob, and he has a star. And there was a star that would announce his coming. Way back in what Moses gave centuries earlier. And here we have these magi seeking him. Long journey. Bible scholars say it was months and months and months. Could have been a year, could have been 2 years when they started out from Persia in the caravan to find this one whose birth was announced by a star. And they got to Jerusalem. We know the story. And they asked Herod, where is the king of the Jews? And Herod, he hears king of the Jews, so he goes to his scribes and says, where's the Messiah to be born? Oh, we'll find out. Oh, it's in Bethlehem. King of the Jews, Messiah, the Christ. They knew who he was talking about. They knew who he was talking about. And so off they go. They go off to find him. And by the time we get to Matthew chapter 2, I guess it's verse 10. Here's where we find our word. When they saw the star, they left Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem. It's about 8 miles away. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Kara. Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. And they spread their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. These men experienced the gift of God, this star, and the joy that came along with recognizing. But do you see what they were committed to doing? They were committed with their time, with their energy, with their wealth. They were committed to go and make a priority to worship this King of the Jews. Make worship of Jesus a priority. That's what they did. So, I don't know, how can I experience this gift, this Christmas joy? Well, like Mary, I can not balk at God's will, but submit to the Lord's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, I can receive from the Lord's hand a miraculous provision. He's offering me. Maybe there's some here that have never received that wonderful provision. He's offering it. You'll never experience this gift of joy until you receive what he's offering you. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they struggled with it initially, but they received that wonderful, miraculous provision and they experienced joy. Like the angels and the shepherds can share, can announce the good news of Jesus, share about the Savior, the one who has come, the Savior, a source of blessing for all mankind. Or like the Magi, I can determine to make worship of the Lord Jesus a priority for me, a real priority, a personal priority. Spend time with him. Make it a priority. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that there's any kind of a magic formula here. You just do this like Mary, like this, Zachariah, Elizabeth. Do this like the shepherds. This like the Magi. Do it. You can do it. Because ultimately, if it's going to be the joy from the hand of the Lord, it's going to be him that gives it. I got an email from Nancy Both just yesterday. She and Marinus are on their way up to Ottawa, I believe, and not able to be with us tonight. But she sent me this. She's a pastor. We came across this wonderful hymn, and it was a hymn written by A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson is a man that, I don't know, I think he was born way back in the 1800s, 1845, something like that. Anyway, I don't know. But he's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. They just became a denomination in 1974. But we know of the churches that are Alliance churches. They have a strong distinct. Well, A.B. Simpson is the founder of that denomination. And he was quite a preacher, quite an evangelist, had a real heart for missions. But of other things, he would write some hymns. In fact, he wrote a number of them, lots of them. And this is a hymn that they found from a little book they had put their hands on from A.B. Simpson, a hymn that's called Himself. And it's quite a hymn, because what it does is it shows contrast between himself and myself. It also shows kind of a progress of a Christian who once felt this and believed this and was oriented this way to years later, now he's different. It's kind of like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians about moving from glory to glory. You know, increasingly moving in my Christian walk from glory to glory. You know, now Paul's context is from the Old Testament, the covenant, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. But it still is talking about what happens to the Christian who's experienced the glory of being justified. And then as you move from that through life, what we would call in the years of sanctification, you know, growing in our faith, growing from glory to glory to glory to glory. And then finally, when we're no longer here and we are glorified, we're like the Lord Jesus. So this hymn is talking about the middle section, like right where we are right now. And I suppose the question to ask are we stagnant or are we dynamic? The word joy is not a stagnant word, it's a dynamic. It's something, it's God's provision to help us face tribulation. It isn't just something we experience like an emotion, and then it's gone. Anyway, let me read this to you. I love this hymn, the words. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Look at the progress. Like the difference in perspective, like a, kind of a paradigm shift. Because this person's growing, you know, anyway, that was just the first verse. Once 'twas painful trying. Now it's perfect trust. Once a half salvation. Now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding. Now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting. Now my anchor cast. Once 'twas busy planning. Now it's trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring. Now he has the care. Oh, can you give away your care to him? Oh, can you give him your care? Once 'twas what I wanted. Now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking. Now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working. His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him. Now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. That's what I want. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying. Did you ever have that feeling? Feel like the light is fading or going out or something. Oh, just drained. Where's the brightness, Lord? Shining. Anyway. Once my lamps were dying. Now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited. Now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil. It's an old word, veil. You know what that means? It's down here. Down here. Anchored down here. Hope is anchored. You're safe down here. And that's why in all the circumstances you have his joy. It's a gift. It's a wonderful gift. Christmas gift that we can experience and have. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your gifts that you give. Thank you, Lord, for all that is ours. And sometimes, Lord, we've missed because we failed to receive the gift of your presence. You're working. You're taking charge. You are the Savior, the Sanctifier. You are the Healer. You are the coming King. You are everything, Lord. You take us and make us and mold us what you want us to be. Cause us to be people, to praise you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.